hope, joy, peace, love, those are themes that are woven through every event, every moment, every detail of the Christmas experience. I hope you've experienced all of those things in massive amounts during this month of December. We've been talking about it every time we've gotten together during this month of December. We've talked about hope and peace and joy and love. Here's my concern. As we move into a new year, that we actually understand Jesus came so that you and I can experience hope, joy, peace, and love every day, not just during December. You and I miss the message of Christmas. We miss the reason why Jesus came if we leave behind all of the things that Jesus came to help you and I experience, if we leave it behind as we close the chapter on a new year. So this morning, we're going to spend just a few minutes, and I mean that. I don't have a lot to say today. We're going to spend a few minutes talking about another theme that is woven throughout the Christmas event. We don't talk about it a ton, whole messages anyway, but we're going to talk about it today. We're going to talk about the theme of response. How do we respond to this Jesus who comes? Not only to be born, but to live and to die and to rise again. How do we respond to Him? And the theme you see in response from the people in the Christmas event, the original Christmas event, is a theme of trust. We're going to talk just for a few minutes about responding to Christmas with trust. Mary, the angel, shows up and says, "This is going to happen to you. The Holy Spirit is going to put inside of you a child. It's going to be the Messiah." And Mary, we've read it so many times over the season, Mary is confused and disturbed. She has no idea how this could possibly happen to her. And the angel says, "With God, all things are possible." And Mary responds, "Then may it be as you have said." She doesn't understand, but she responds in trust. Joseph, the angel shows up, says, "The woman that you are about to be married to, even though you've never been involved sexually with her, she's pregnant. And God did this thing. And you are to be the earthly father of the Messiah, the promised one." And Joseph doesn't understand how that is going to happen, but he responds with trust, and he does exactly what the angel tells him to do. Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John, who we know today as John the Baptist, they are way up in years, never expecting they would have a child, and an angel shows up and says to Zechariah, "Your wife is going to become pregnant," and he doesn't understand how it all is going to happen, but he trusts, and Elizabeth trusts, and they get to be a part of this amazing story of what God is doing to touch the world and to redeem humanity. The shepherds, the angels show up and probably shock the daylights out of those guys. We say once in a while around here, would have blown their sandals off probably if they would have been out in the field and this choir shows up and shocks them. They don't understand all that's going on, but they go and they find Jesus and they worship Him. And they go away from there rejoicing. And even though they don't understand it all, they respond in trust. And there's some other guys who we often talk about on the last Sunday of December as we move into the new year, and we're going to today. Wise men, also known as magi in some of the translations. These guys respond in trust in an amazing way. If you have a Bible there or your Bible app open, find Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And if you go to the very beginning of that chapter, verse 1, it's telling us Jesus is born in Bethlehem. We see it there in Judea, the reign of King Herod during that time. And that at that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrive in Jerusalem. Most scholars feel like they probably would have traveled between 900 and 1,000 miles to find Jesus. So we're talking about a significant journey, however they did it, on a donkey, on a camel, we don't have any idea, but they follow the star that's guiding them to Jesus. And when they get to Jerusalem, they start asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." And Matthew describes for us King Herod's reaction. King Herod is a power-hungry dude, and so he has no desire for there to be a new King of the Jews. He's freaked out by it. He calls all of the people who are his advisors and the leading priests of the Jewish belief and religion, and he calls them together saying, "Where is this supposed to happen?" And they give him some information that it's supposed to be in Bethlehem. He has another meeting with the wise men. And in verse 9, after they have the interview with Herod, it says the wise men went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them, and it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house, and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasure chest. They gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt and the child with the child and his mother. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." And here you see trust again. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. And that fulfilled the prophecy the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." I'm always intrigued by the wise men and their trust of Jesus and their trust of God's guidance. Nobody is sure how these men came across the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Maybe they had a connection to some of the Jews that had been exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon during the time when Judah fell and Israel fell, and maybe they were connected to some of those folks, those Jewish folks, and they knew something about the prophecies. But however they found out about it, they know that there's been a prophecy that a star will show up and point to the Messiah. And so they see a star, this unusual event in the heavens, somewhere, somehow. History describes there was a very unusual event in the heavens in about 7 BC. And so historians wonder if that's the event that the wise men reference and the wise men are assuming is a guiding principle, a guiding star to get them to Jesus. However it is that God's working, they somehow understand what they're seeing is not just some astrological event. It's God at work. And they respond to God at work by trusting and being willing to follow. Now, I think it's interesting that these men would have been considered pagan people. They would have been considered complete pagans by the Jewish folks living in and around Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders in and around Jerusalem, they knew the Old Testament frontwards and backwards, but they gave absolutely no indication that what they saw was God at work. They gave no indication to it at all. They lived right next door to Bethlehem, but they were missing all that God was doing. But these guys, who are considered outsiders and pagans, they see something unusual going on. They know the prophecy, and so they follow the star, and they respond to what God is up to with trust, even though they don't fully understand. Here's why it's important for you and I to wrestle with the question of trust moving forward from Christmas. Because we can know the stories, we can know all of the ins and outs and ups and downs and details. We can know Luke 2 by heart. We can have studied and memorized and done all those kinds of things. We can show up every time the church doors are open and our groups are meeting and our gatherings are happening. We can do all of that. But if we miss what God wants to do in our lives today, we've missed the true meaning and message of Christmas. Because hope, joy, peace, love, those things are not intended to be left on December 25th. They're intended to affect the way you and I live every single day. And the only way they affect us every single day is if you and I respond in trust. Think about this. Just quickly, think about how the wise men respond in trust. When they see that God is at work, they trusted God enough to follow His guidance. They trusted God enough to follow. They say when they show up in Jerusalem, "We saw the star and we've come to worship Him." And I already mentioned, they followed a really long time. They followed 1,000 miles, perhaps, just because they trusted what God was up to. They knew there were prophecies that said there's going to be a star. They knew there was a prophecy by the prophet Micah that said that it's going to be Bethlehem where this one is going to be born. And they didn't fully understand all of it, but when God showed up, they responded and followed His guidance. There's one thing that you and I can be certain of as we move into a new year. God will guide us. He will guide us. There's some things that we will be uncertain of, but we can be certain that God promises to guide His people. The prophecy that says this Messiah, this leader, is going to be born in Bethlehem also says He will shepherd His people. David, when he's writing about God, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Later on in Psalm 32, the psalmist says that the Lord promises to guide us along the best pathways for our life. Jesus, when He's preaching, He says the Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to guide you into all truth. You and I can be sure that God wants to guide us and lead us. He doesn't want us to multiple choice our way through 2020. He actually wants to guide us and lead us. The question is, will we respond in trust and follow the guidance that He gives? As we are reading some Scripture and God speaks to us through His Word, as we are maybe just in prayer and the Holy Spirit prompts us with something, are we going to ignore or are we going to follow? Say, "Wes, well, I'm a little uncomfortable, you know, about just a blanket check saying, yes, I'll follow. What if some goofy idea pops into my head? How do I know?" Well, if you're a note taker, you can jot down a couple of things. You can know this, that you should trust and follow when what you are being told agrees with Scripture. God will never contradict His Word. We say it occasionally around here, but let me say it again. God will never lead you, guide you to do something that is in direct violation to His Word. And so if you get this goofball idea that you should cheat on your spouse and have an affair, hey, I've had people say it to me, "You know, I think God's telling me to do this." No, He's not. I don't even have to pray about it. No, He's not. Because that's in direct violation to His Word. You get the idea, right? So when you and I sense God leading and guiding and we're not sure if it's God or not, you and I can be certain that it's only God if it's in agreement with His truth and His Word. Does it make us more like Christ? God will never lead us and guide us to do something that takes us away from being like Jesus. Is it confirmed by my church family? By the people that I trust, by the people that I'm in relationship with, the people that I share my life with, the people that pray for me, is it confirmed by them? Do I sense God's peace about it? Do I sense His peace inside? Doesn't mean I know every detail, but do I sense God's peace about this direction? Where is God leading you? Where is God leading you? It might look like a star. It might not. Wherever He's leading you, I wonder if you trust enough to follow. Do you trust Him? These wise men, they trusted to follow. They also trusted enough to worship. They said, "We have come to worship this king." And when they actually get to Bethlehem, we are told they see Jesus, they see Mary, and they immediately bow in worship. You think about these men and how unusual this would have been. I mean, these are wise guys. These are learned men, men of intellectual ability and knowledge and understanding. They would have been familiar with all sorts of languages and literature and history. They would have studied and known all of these things. Jesus is Jewish and they are not. And yet they worship this toddler at that point. He would have been a toddler. They worship him. We are all wired up for worship. And when we know this, we intuitively know this. There is something that is our driving, motivating force of our life. And whatever it is and whoever it is, that's what we worship. Whatever is that driving force, that driving passion, and we see it all over the place in our world today. We don't have to look very far. We see people that are worshiping all kinds of things, all kinds of crazy things. People who worship money and relationships and people who worship their jobs and hobbies and sports and all kinds of other kinds of things. We're wired for worship. There's something that's going to be the driving, passionate force of our life. And the people who were living at Jesus' time, they were worshipers. In fact, Bethlehem's only about 6 miles from Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was the headquarters of every major world religion at that time. Jerusalem. So the people in Jerusalem, they were worshiping, but they missed worshiping Jesus. They missed worshiping Jesus. I think it's interesting. There's a verse of Scripture, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. You might want to jot it down. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. It just simply says this: "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart." Keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. These wise men, no matter where they had been in their past, they came to a point where they followed and trusted what God was doing, where God was leading, and they determined that at that point they would worship Jesus. I'm sure they didn't understand fully what all that meant, but they determined that they would worship Jesus. Jesus. No matter what had been in the primary position of their heart, their driving passion, they determined now it would be Jesus. And all of us need to occasionally do a little evaluation and look at what is that driving force, that driving passion of our heart and life. Because the evil one will do everything he can to distract us, to get us to replace God with something else. And so you and I have to occasionally do an evaluation and say, what truly am I worshiping here? What is truly the driving force of my life? And no matter where we've been yesterday, we need to determine today we're going to worship Christ. So could I ask you the question, what is that driving, motivating force for you? And do you trust God enough to make him the object, the passion, the center of your heart and your life? I'll give you a couple of more very quickly. The wise men show us this amazing example of trusting enough to give and to be generous. They trusted enough to give and be generous. So these guys, they show up on the doorstep of Joseph and Mary and Jesus. And they worship, and they give gifts. Now, we have no idea the financial status of Joseph and Mary, but probably wouldn't have been wealthy, maybe a middle-class kind of family. He's a carpenter. But they bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which doesn't mean a whole lot to us. I mean, all of us kind of have an idea about the gold thing, but frankincense and myrrh, we're like, what in the world is that? But historians would tell us that the gifts that they brought would have been equal to several years' salary for Joseph. And I'm sure they wondered what in the world these wise men are doing, giving them a very extravagant gift. The wise men trusted God enough to give and to be generous. And here's why that is so significant in the Christmas event. Because soon after, the wise men come and they give this extravagant gift worth several years' worth of income for Joseph. An angel shows up to Joseph and he says, Herod the king, this power-hungry king, he is going to do everything he can to take out Jesus. He's going to try to find and kill Jesus. And we're not quite sure how God's plan is working out here. I mean, why didn't God just prevent Jesus from being harmed right there in Bethlehem? We have no idea. All we know is the angel says, you need to take Jesus and you need to flee to Egypt. And it's going to fulfill a prophecy that my son will be called out of Egypt. So think about this. Mary and Joseph are going to a place where they have no income. They have to make a journey, they have to make a trip, they have to live there for a period of time. And God uses the wise men to provide what they need to be able to survive and thrive in Egypt. That's a pretty amazing thing to me. These guys bring what they have and they give it to Jesus, and Jesus' family is able to survive in Egypt, a place they didn't even know they were going when they received the gifts. When you and I trust enough to give, it ripples into generations around us. And we have no idea how just our simple, what we have, being offered to God so He can use it, is going to make a difference in the people around us. Our life of trusting God, I mean, it echoes into the generations that we will never even meet. And I wonder if you are willing to trust God enough to be generous with whatever you have and whoever you are, just letting God use you. Do you trust Him enough to follow and to worship and to give and be generous? One final thought. Do you trust God enough to change direction when He asks you to? Very simple thought from the wise men who are asked by Herod to come back and tell Herod where Jesus is when they find Him. And of course, Herod only has one idea. He wants to take Jesus out. And so an angel comes and warns the wise men, go home a different route. Don't go the easy way. Don't go the shortest way. Go a different route. And they do. When the angel showed up and said to them, we need you to do something different than you had planned, they actually do it. You know, in some ways, you and I cannot ever encounter Jesus without being changed. Our direction always changes in some fashion when we encounter Jesus. But there are other times when we are following Jesus and we are doing exactly what He's asking us to do and what He's called us to do, and we discover that as we are following His lead, He actually tells us to change course just a little bit. And man, that can mess with your mind, can't it? It can just mess with you. But I thought that's what you told me to do. And God says, well, it is what I told you to do. And as you followed me there, now I want to lead you here. And you and I have to be willing to trust God enough to follow even when it's a different direction than we originally set out to take. That means that following Jesus is going to perhaps cause us to change the direction in how we conduct ourselves. Maybe as an employer or as an employee. Maybe it's going to cause us to change the direction in how we treat our family or how we live with the people around us. Maybe it's going to cause us to change direction in how we handle our finances or how we spend our time. You and I have to be tuned in enough to the Spirit of God, that as He shows us, as He leads us, as He guides us, that we are willing to change direction as He prompts us to. So could I ask you, as you think about 2020, what might God be saying to you? Might He be saying, I need you to follow me in a way that you never have before. I need you to worship me. I need you to make me the center point of your heart, the center point of your life. I need you to be willing to be generous. Do you trust me enough to be generous, to honor me with who you are and what you have and all that you are? Do you trust me enough to change direction as I lead you? The Apostle Paul writes this amazing verse in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. I pray that God will fill you completely with joy and peace as you trust in Him. Do you trust Him? Do you trust the Christ of Christmas enough to follow and worship and give and change direction? We can give an answer this morning, but the true answer will come as you and I live our life today and this next week, and we'll be answering that throughout 2020 and beyond as God gives us the opportunity to live and breathe. Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to experience who you are, to experience the grace and mercy that you offer to us. And we're here this morning because we believe in you. We're here this morning because we do believe, as Paul wrote, that you are a God of hope and that you do desire that in our lives we experience your joy, your peace, your love. And God, I pray that you would help us to respond to that with faith and trust, that we would just follow where you lead and worship you in all of the areas of our heart and life. We would allow you to use who we are and what we have as a tool that makes a difference in the people around us, and that we would trust you enough, God, to even change direction when we don't fully understand. God, we want to respond to you this morning. We want to respond in communion, and we pray that you would make these moments meaningful as we just kind of physically respond to what you are calling us to in our hearts and in our lives. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name.